Amen. Let's see who's anointed. Robert, would you pray for me? Pray for the word. Robert Sanford. Amen. Amen. I was have to raise this little podium up because I'm using TC's reading glasses, and they're like a 10 times magnifying glass, so but you have to have it right there. You know, I was seeing as we were worshiping, I think it goes along with the rest of what everybody's saying, like these this claw was going down in the riverbed in the mud and pulling up anchors. And the Lord is really doing something to anchor us. You know, Scripture says that hope is like the anchor of our soul. And He's just reminding us of foundational things that can cause you to drift and cause your anchor to come loose, right? And so I'm talking a little bit today out of the Sermon on the Mount. And I felt like I was supposed to speak about that this morning. And I got over to my office early and I was like, Lord, if you want me to do this, just kind of confirm it. And had a Bible laying there, you know, and I turned my head and just reached over there to that Bible and opened it. And I turned right to Matthew chapter 5. And there was 1,300 pages in that Bible. So what a coincidence, right? So that's how the Lord confirmed, all right, this is what. But it's about foundational things. Because in, you know, Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7 is what's called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus went and sat on a mountain, a hill, and began to teach. And right toward the end, he said, where we get these little Sunday school verses and songs, that everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came, of course, the winds blew, slammed against that house, yet it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine, right, the words he just spoke to them, these words that I just spoke to you, you hear them and you act on them, you're going to be founded on the rock. And no matter what comes in your life, the wind, storms, you're just not going to be moved. But if you hear these words of mine and you don't act on them, you're going to be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when these storms of life come, which they are, right, it says, great will that fall be. Okay? So these are important. They're foundational things of our lives because, you know, the kingdom of God is just a backwards kingdom, you know. If you want to be great, you got to be the least. You know, you have to become the servant to be the greatest. In our world out there, it's the greatest, right, or the most qualified person. And funny how the Lord usually takes the most unqualified people. That's what He's looking for. And when we think that we're the most qualified is our first red flag. You know, that's going to be the first scratch against you when you think you're qualified. And I was speaking to someone the other day, just years of being in the CEC, I've seen a lot of men, you know, who had gray fever. First of all, they thought they should become deacons, you know, that they were qualified to become one. And then a deacon would have black fever, which is they think they should be priests, and priests have purple fever, and they think they should be bishops, right? And when you start entertaining those thoughts, watch out, you know, because that's when just pride starts creeping in and the very opposite of what His kingdom is all about, right? Because He just doesn't work that way. So Matthew 5, when he first started, just really some cool stuff, real challenging. Reading back through it myself, TC and I have been listening to this guy named Jimmy Evans. I never heard of the guy before. And he and his wife have something that's been going on for 30 years called Marriage Today. It's Marriage Today, if you want to go look.com. And he has these sermons he preaches about on marriage, and they're usually about 20 minutes long, you know, which is really good for me because then I can pay attention, right? And but it's just biblical, just spirit-filled stuff that comes right out of Scripture in his own life, his own failures, and where their marriage almost came to an end, and how God began to deal with them. And one of the first things he talks about, the foundational things, is let God deal with you. don't listen to this and then go to your mate and say, you need to listen to this because that's what you need to hear, you know. It's all about you and God, right? Foundational things are always about you, your relationship with the Lord. And one of the stories he told that really blew me away, and because I've never seen it really modeled out, maybe a couple of times, is this woman whose husband was having an affair, and he let her know he was. He would come home for supper, and then he would go to his girlfriend's house, right? And most of you ladies would have killed him, right? But he would go do that, and she was going to divorce him. Thought, you know, I know what to do, but the Lord said, hang in there. And so she began to allow God to deal with her and just begin to serve him, begin to love him. And he thought, it so shocked him that he agreed to go to counseling. And in the first counseling session, he gets saved. And gets radically, radically saved. And he quoted that scripture in 1 Peter where it says, women, you know, even if your husbands are disobedient to the word, they may be won just by watching your example. Right? And he goes on talking about don't be frightened by fear. And that's what most of us get into control because we're afraid that we need to control it right. We're afraid they're not going to do right. But anyway, it's just if you want to be just refreshed and I would encourage you to go listen to that. But these are what we're talking about today is just very foundational things of our Christian life, our walk with God, letting him deal with us, right? And the very first thing he starts off with, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed or blessed, I always grew up saying the word blessed. It just really means to prosper. Prosper, you will prosper if you do this, right? Blessed are you. You will prosper. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so that word poor there is a word, it really means this. It means a bent over beggar, right? That you and I are so poor in spirit, we don't even realize it, okay? That if you want to enter into God's kingdom, like you imagine the doors back there is the entrance into the kingdom of God and experience everything, then you've got to realize how poor in spirit you really are. How absolute, desperate, and desolate you are, impoverished without Him. Apart from Him, you can do nothing, right? Isn't that amazing? That's the first realization you've got to come to, right? God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so we'll see that even in a minute. But these teachings kind of build upon one another. You know, the very first thing, if you want to experience, you got to know how absolute in need you are of the presence of God. You know, I even think of the book of Daniel. Y'all know the stories, you know, Nebuchadnezzar just walking around looking at all what he had accomplished. And then the Lord kind of came and struck him, you know, like, you didn't do jack without me, right? Or me allowing you to do. Even though he was a godless, pagan, idol worshiper, he didn't acknowledge God's sovereignty on the earth. Okay? Now, that's just a different story right there, but it's just a principle. You didn't get anywhere apart from him, right? If you ever see a turtle on a fence post, you can be assured of one thing. He didn't get there by himself. Okay? Somebody put him there. So, entering the kingdom, you've got to realize how much you need him. And it's okay. It's not a rejection thing, but how poor in spirit you really are without him and apart from him. So that gets you into the kingdom. That's the doors that swing open and allow us to step into this awesome thing. The second thing he says is really important. Blessed, happy, or fortunate are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this word mourn is really to grieve over. I'm talking about the good kind of guilt. The 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the sorrow that comes from God, is to grieve over our sin, right? To own it, okay? Again, when I'm talking about in relationship, the Lord doesn't want you to be the Holy Spirit for somebody else, right? That's the Holy Spirit's job. The problem is with you, okay? And that's where we start. We come in, we're poor in spirit, and the very first thing we start doing is mourning over our own stuff, our own sin. And you're not going to advance anywhere in the kingdom without first doing that, right? So when I was re-listening to some of these things, you know, man, I was so convicted. You know, listening to some of these marriage things, I was convicted about my attitude. I was convicted about my tongue, you know. My selfishness, you know, just all kind of things. But it was good. I knew, and we use this term in our Bible study all the time, I knew I was trading up, right? I was giving this. I was mourning because he said, if you mourn, you're going to be comforted. And that word comfort is the same word for the Holy Spirit. Paraclete. You will be Holy Spirited. You know, in Luke it says you'll laugh. If you mourn, you'll laugh. Right? Kind of a backwards thing again, right? So mourning always brings that because you are owning your own stuff. And if you want to go back and read, we don't have time to read all these wonderful scripture, but in James chapter 4, God gives a greater grace. He's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. That doesn't sound like very good, does it? And let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom, and humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Okay, what he was telling when he was writing to these churches, James was writing to these churches, one of the things, you know, they were showing favoritism toward the wealthy, you know, against the poor. They were attacking each other. That's where the whole thing about the tongue in chapter 3, right? The tongue is a fire. The very world, I mean, if you can learn how to tame your tongue, you can tame the whole body. How blessings and curses don't need to come, which is very important, right? And they were doing that to each other. They were fighting for position, and they were backbiting and being critical. I think she had the word, Nancy had the word about being critical. And so he was writing to these, confronting them, and so that's what James was saying. This is what you need to do. You need to mourn over your, you know, you need to mourn over your tongue. You need to mourn over your. And then from that position, God will always raise you up and exalt you, right? Because he gives a double grace to those who are drawing near and are owning their stuff, right? Not blaming someone else, but owning it. It's my sin, right? Even if someone did wrong, your unholy reaction to that is important, right? You gotta see your dirty hands. Everybody else, my hands are dirty right now, right? Y'all can see that my hands are dirty, right? But I need to see them because the only way they're going to get clean if I own that my hands are dirty and they need to be washed, right? So enter in and then you start owning yourself. That's how you know when someone, we've heard this a ton, Bishop say this a ton of times, that about revival, that revival begins with the individual, with personal revival. And I've never known in my life for God to do a personal revival when there wasn't some owning up to some stuff, you know, when there wasn't a season of just mourning over my sin, because that's where it starts, right? God can only fill an empty vessel, and empty meaning I'm getting this out, the junk out so he can pour it in, right? The next one. Blessed are the gentle, or the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. And that word gentle is humble, the word humble, right? For they shall inherit the earth. And inheriting the earth here really means where you are. You're the place where God is, or the surroundings where God has placed you. That's your earth, okay? And the humble inherit it, or the humble rule in that dominion. Okay? There's a lot about humility that Scripture teaches, that God teaches the humble His way. Right? You want to know the ways of God, then it's in humility where that He teaches you. Okay? Because a humble man is teachable. You want to know whether you're humble or not? How teachable are you? Right? That's how you know. That's your measuring stick. How teachable am I? I can hear your word come from any person or any way, right? And Scripture also says, and if you want to go back and look at Isaiah 66, I think it's Isaiah 51, that God hangs out with the humble. That's who He dwells with. Because remember, the humble man is owning his stuff. He realizes that. He realizes his need for God. He's teachable. He's obedient to the Word. And he's allowing God to put to death pride. Because remember, God is opposed to the proud, meaning He can't do anything with your pride. Okay? Because pride is always centered in self. Self-effort, self-sufficiency. It's all about you, right? So, if you're humble, you will inherit the land. You will rule and reign over where God has placed you in life. Over your household, or in your job, wherever He is, right? Rule through humility. That's just totally opposite of what the world teaches you, right? All right. I love this one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Right? God always fills the hungry with it. If you're hungering and thirsting for His righteousness, meaning, Lord, what do I do in this area? You know, what do I need Your word? How do I respond in each situation? Well, He's already, you know, you've already went through the stages of, you know, you're poor in spirit, you're mourning over your own sin. You're humble, because remember again, only the humble man can receive the word of the Lord. Okay, so I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I'm hungering and thirsting to know, what are Your ways? One of them had the word about the ways of God. What are Your ways, Lord? See, I'm ready to hear the ways of God then, because I've discovered my ways don't work too well, right? Doesn't work too well. If you've ever discovered that, you know. The younger you are when you discover that, the better. Is that true? So, you hunger and thirst for it, God promises that He will show you righteousness. He will satisfy that. He will fill it. He'll show you His ways in that area. The next one is really, really a good one. This is the hinge pin. Is that what you call it? Blessed are the merciful, for they receive mercy. Okay? And the way you show mercy to someone, remember, mercy is, grace is like getting something you don't deserve. Like, grace is the all of what Jesus is. That's you getting that, and we don't deserve that, right? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Okay? God has mercy on you. You're not getting what you actually deserve. Okay? So, what does it look like when I'm walking out and I'm merciful? Because it says this, a very important thing in this whole teaching. Where is that? In Matthew chapter, end of chapter 5, it says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the same in Luke says you are to be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. So if you're to be perfect, like God is perfect, is to be merciful. The most perfect thing or attribute thing you can walk in is mercy. Right? And it looks like forgiveness. A merciful person is someone who's very quick to forgive and give mercy. Okay? Having to leap over these obstacles in your own life because you think they don't deserve it. Okay? And again, we never want to find ourselves walking in this place of what a person deserves and doesn't deserve. Okay? Because if you're merciful and then you're quick to give mercy, that means you're quick to forgive and you're quick to let it go. Okay? That's very, very godly. Now, you can go back and read Matthew chapter 18, because Matthew chapter 18 deals with that subject about heart forgiveness, right? And comparing two men who, where one Lord forgave this man of a debt that he owed, you know, and it was 10,000 talents, you know. A talent was worth about 15 years of salary, okay, one talent. So this guy owes someone 10,000, 15 years of salary. Astronomical amount of money. Yeah. Take how many years? 15,000 years. So a debt he couldn't owe, and he was forgiven. Same guy went out, someone owed him like, you know, a couple of months' wage, couldn't repay, and he had him thrown in jail. The first guy heard about it, calls him and said, "Hey, shouldn't you have mercy on that person just like I had mercy on you?" And says, "Now what I'm going to do is you're going to get thrown in jail, and tormentors are going to come and torment you." And then Jesus said this, "And so it is with everyone who does not forgive from the heart. Tormentors come." Remember that demonic things can only come to your life through permission. And sometimes you give them permission. Because when you don't forgive, and I don't forgive, it's sin. They're drawn to sin, just like a bug to a light. Okay? Tormentors are anger, bitterness, resentment, all those things that you and I feel when we think about that person. Y'all, that's your first clue, hello, that you haven't forgiven. Because to forgive is to pardon. That word means I pardon you and you are released. You owe me nothing. And when you do that, and I do that, the door's shut, the light's off. The demonic things have to go. And you're coming into the greatest realization about yourself and your relationship with God that you've ever come is how much you've been forgiven. That is your standard of measure. Okay? In James, because we've been talking about the book of James, you're going to go back and read it, chapter 2, the very last verse, calls us to be merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We have songs about that. But we don't have songs about what he says is God will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Does that actually mean if I don't show mercy towards someone, then God withholds mercy from me? Yes. It means exactly that. Okay? I want to be, I don't know about you, but I want to be under that waterfall of mercy all the time. Don't you? So I don't want to withhold. Because when I do, now that's a relational thing, all right? In Christ, we're in Christ. You've been eternally forgiven, right? You're going to heaven. But this is a relational deal between you and the Lord, right? Those are clouds that come in. Those are those things that kind of separate His voice. And once again, we've invited the evil one to come, right? And deceive and lie to us. So if you want a flow of mercy in your life, then you've got to be a merciful person. And if you go back and read chapter 7 of this of the sermon, the whole speck and log deal with that issue, right? The log being unmerciful and unforgiving, and every other sin a speck. Okay. It says first to do what? Get the log out of your own eye. You know, beam. And the whole context of that is because it's such God's nature to be forgiving and merciful. That's the reason it shocks. Even our angels are shocked when we don't do that. You know? It actually says our angels can be shocked. Do you know that? So they can like, whoa, what are you doing? Stop! In that area and in the area where there's rebellion, where we won't submit to our governing authorities. Angels are like, dude, you are fixing to you're fixing to get your lunch eaten. And they really are. They're standing there like, stop, whoa, don't go in there. You know, back off. Don't entertain these thoughts. So, if you're merciful, you are receiving mercy. Even in this thing, even in the, I don't know why we left it out of the Lord's Prayer. You know, we do the Lord's Prayer. Gives this day, and for yours is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. Stop. We shouldn't stop there. Because listen to what it says after that. For if you forgive others their transgression, your heavenly Father will forgive you. You do not forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. I think that should be added to that prayer, right? It probably won't, but I think it would be good because we need to hear that, you know, right? Even in Luke, it says every time you pray, you're going into intercession, petitioning, supplications, whatever. Make sure there's no unforgiveness in your heart. Every time you pray. Meaning that it can hinder your prayers. Right? It has hindered my prayers. And so I try to do that when I pray, just like the Lord do a little scan on me, you know. Is there anybody I need to forgive? Yeah, you need to forgive. Oh, yeah. I didn't show mercy there. I didn't, you know, I was acting like, you know, they owed me something. So forgive me, Lord. I forgive. Really helps, right? Okay, just a couple more. Finish all up. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall. Okay? And again, we can't just kind of jump in there and pick these verses. Oh, blessed are the pure in heart. That's cool. The pure in heart comes from a merciful heart. You get it? If you have a pure heart, it's going to be a merciful heart. Mercy purifies the heart more than anything else. Forgiveness. Okay? That's how you see God. Isn't that cool? Mercy purifies the heart. Forgiving purifies the heart. Because I'm not just walking around having an attitude and I can just right now just let that go. Purifies me and all of a sudden I see Him. I see God. Remember, because that's who He is. You know why I can see Him? Because I've just got the log out of my eye. You can't see much with a log stuck in your eye, can you? Not much. So that purifies your heart. You want to see God. You want Him to hang out with you and hear His voice. You got to be that, okay? And early in my walk, was not very good at that. Kind of wore things on my shoulders that internalized it, you know. It wasn't very quick to forgive, and it's miserable. Don't do it. I wish I could learn. I learned most of the things through stumbling through it, trust me. And the next one, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Doesn't say blessed are peacekeepers, said blessed are peacemakers. Difference, right? Peacekeeper keeps peace at all costs. You will compromise and do whatever it does to make peace. But a peacemaker steps into a situation and brings the peace of God, which often means there's going to be maybe some conflict or confrontation, which I don't like, right? But the Lord seems to always throw me in the midst of it because that's the only way He brings His peace. Okay. The last one, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom, right? And probably more so the youth here, the younger guys, probably go through more persecution than we as adults. We don't go through a lot of it here, right, in the United States. But they, being in school, especially if you walk with God, you're going to be made fun of. It's part of the deal. But there's a blessing that comes with that. He said, for yours is the kingdom. You get to explore and experience everything in the kingdom of God. And you're blessed. You're right when that happens to you. Amen. Well, we'll stop there. Enough to chew on, right? Amen. Well, let's stand.